Turn back to 2 Kings, chapter 12, verse 17. A few verses here. We'll look also in 2 Chronicles later, because this gives just the basic facts. Verse 17, then Hazael, king of Aram, went up and fought against Gath and captured it, and Hazael set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the sacred things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own sacred things, and all the gold that was found among the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Aram. Then he went away from Jerusalem. Now the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? His servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash at the house of Millo as he was going down to Silla. For Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, struck him and he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. Let's pray. Lord, again, lives long ago, lived in a far-off time, but Lord, still so much of the same things that govern society that we see here. And we would learn from them, Lord, and thank you for showing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I made a first attempt at cleaning out my closet and straightened out a good bit of the stuff and threw some stuff away and kept stuff, and it's been a long, long time that I could have done that and probably should have. But when you do that, you have to determine what you keep and what you throw away. And so you decide that usually on the basis of what you value and what you don't value. Need comes in too. Need is value. So if you don't value it, you don't need it, and you have no real affection for it or use for it, then it gets thrown away. If you do find value in it still, at least potentially, then you keep it. Same thing happens every day. In every choice that's made on earth throughout the day, not just in an emergency, but just in the normal course of life, we're constantly making assessments of value about our actions, whether to do this or do that, purchase this or purchase that, or don't purchase anything at all. And we flow in the basic direction of our fundamental worldview. However we view the world, what we consider valuable, we would save an old Bible, maybe, because it's valuable to us, has notes in it, maybe. But a person of the world, that would probably be the first thing they would throw away. So based on your fundamental worldview, things that you already have been inclined to favor or disfavor, well, then you make decisions on, you know, what to do with certain items. And most have a self-centered worldview, and they just decide based on their whims, whatever they personally value. And for most things, that's as far as it needs to go. Bigger decisions, other things come into play. But if you don't need it, you don't want it, then you just don't have anything to do with it. And we don't even have to think about that. We just naturally say. We naturally do. Let's consider just an example about church. People deciding to come to church and choosing a church. First, they have to make the decision whether or not they want to bother with church. Honey, do we really want to start going to church? You know, all those hypocrites that are there. They take an offering, boring sermons, songs that are old fashioned, some of them. It doesn't sound very interesting. And if you decide to go, how involved are you going to be? Most families today choose a church that has something for their kids. The Word of God or anything else is way down the list. If they got an active youth program of any kind, and that's, they're looking for that. Then are we going to go every Sunday? Are we going to go, on Wednesday? Are we going to be active? Or are we just going to stop in every month or so and have them be, appreciate that we dropped in, that kind of commitment. Now, as far as going to church and what we should look for in a church and what kind of involvement we should have in a church, God has already told us what that should be. People make that determination in a selfish way, but really, it's already been told to us. We're supposed to worship together. We're supposed to look for truth, and the pillar and support of the truth is the church. We're supposed to be faithful to it. We're supposed to serve the Lord and one another. I mean, all these things are already given to us. But most don't consider that. It's all a choice. It's all an option. It's if they choose, they'll choose, and they're governing and running the show. And after that, you go from there. So you choose what is valuable to you. If you want to give to the Lord, well, then you give to the Lord. That is brought about by regeneration, to really truly want to serve the Lord and be able to. But a real desire to worship, a real desire to be committed to something, that's the starting point. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I told this story back when we went through Sermon on the Mount. That's been years and years ago. He tells this story, but he said he heard it from someone else. He said, I remember once hearing a preacher tell a story which he assured us was simple, literal truth. It illustrates perfectly the point of which we are considering. And the point they were considering was, you cannot serve God and mammon. It is a story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife and family that their best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. And he said, I've suddenly had a feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we will sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work. His wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord. He said, there's no need to bother about that now. We will treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. And off he went. In a few months, the man enters his kitchen, looking very miserable and unhappy. When his wife asked him what was troubling him, he answered, I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead. But she said, you had not decided which was to be the Lord's calf. Oh, yes, he said. I had always decided it was to be the white one. And it is the white one that has died. The Lord's calf is dead. We may laugh at that story, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, but God forbid that we should be laughing at ourselves. It is always the Lord's calf that dies. When money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize on is our contribution to God's work. It is always the first thing to go. Perhaps we must not say always, but that would be unfair. But with so many, it is the first thing. And the things we really like are the last to go. We cannot serve God and mammon. These things tend to come between us and God, and our attitude to them ultimately determines our relationship to God. That's a good point. The go-to default move of the world about God is to cut God first. God is an option. God is an extra credit thing. So when things get tough, cut God. When our schedules get busy, cut God. And it's that way. And so we want to look at Joash. We started with him last week. And Joash, remember, was the only survivor of all the, you know, household, the sons of the king, when Athaliah murdered the entire royal line so that she could rule on the throne. And she took over Athaliah and reigned for 6 years until Joash was 7 years of age. And at that time, Jehoiada, the priest, arranged to place Joash on the throne and to depose Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah. We're specifically told that this happened, and there was a big, treason, treason. And but anyway, Joash, or Jehoash, sometimes it says in the same chapter, was put on the throne. And he was a good king. Athaliah was killed, and people were happy about it. And he was a good king, and the Bible makes a point of saying he was good as long as Jehoiada the priest instructed him. We even saw last week that he pressed Jehoiada to get the temple repaired when the priest did not act quickly. He wanted the temple repaired, which is an honorable thing to do. And so he wasn't just following Jehoiada. He was even thinking along his own lines and wanting to have the temple repaired. And so he was the king during a very much needed time of reform in the nation. So there he is, and the Bible says it, he was good as long as Jehoiada instructed him. And then that terrible thing happened. Eventually, Jehoiada died. What we see here in 2 Kings is this part of Joash's rule at the end of his time, when the king of Aram, Hazael, came up against Jerusalem. It is a very much abridged version of the history. It's all correct, but it doesn't go into much depth. We see Hazael advancing on Jerusalem via Gath. So he's on a campaign. And Joash, then, we're told, sent Hazael a lot of valuable commodities to buy his way out of the attack or out of the destruction of the city. We're specifically told that he dealt sacred things to Hazael, things from the temple, things that were dedicated by previous kings, and the gold of the treasuries of the house of the Lord, which would have been brought for the things like they did with repairing and providing for the work of the temple. So he gave all that, and then we're told that, Hazael left. He went away from Jerusalem. Then we're told that the rest of the acts he did, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. So these things are working together. Kings just tells us here the very basics. But it says, you know, there are other stuff. There's other stuff in the Chronicles. Then it tells us that a conspiracy was raised against him, and he was killed by his servants, and they're named here. And they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah's son became king in his place. At that point, we might wonder what was behind all that. No comment is made in this section in 2 Kings. And we have to be careful when comments are not made that we don't assume a comment. So, but looking at this right here, we don't know what this is about. What's the conspiracy about? What's the problem? How did this battle advance like it did? We don't have information like that. It's just very abridged. And that brings out one of the biggest differences between Kings and Chronicles. Chronicles tends to explore more the spiritual background of the actions of kings and present them more from God's attitude or with his attitude toward these actions that were taken. So let's turn to 2 Chronicles then, chapter 24. Let me read you the same time from 2 Chronicles 24, starting at verse 15. Let me just read it through first, and I'll go back and we can note a few things. Now, when Jehoiada reached a ripe old age, he died. He was 130 years old at his death. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done well in Israel and to God and his house. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. Though they testified against them, they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, "May the Lord see and avenge." Now it happened at the turn of the year that the army of the Arameans came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people, and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. Indeed, the army of the Arameans came with a small number of men, yet the Lord delivered a very great army into their hands, because they had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. Thus they executed judgment on Joash when they had departed from him, for they left him very sick. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and murdered him on his bed. So he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Now these are those who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeah, the Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimoth, of the Moabitess. As to his sons and the many oracles against him and the rebuilding of the house of God, behold, they are written in the book of the treaties of the book of the kings. Then Amaziah, his son, became king in his place. So what do we see here? Well, Jehoiada, 130 years old, died. And that was the glue holding Joram together. And it's not like the Lord didn't give Jehoiada a long time to help Joram be a good king. Now, he instructed him, and as long as he did, he was good. But Officials, we're told, verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 24, came to the king Joram after Jehoiada had died, and they spoke to him. The Bible tells us that he listened to them. And in the context, the very next thing they did after listening to them was that they abandoned the house of the Lord, verse 18 says. Now, it's perfectly fine to lean on the advice of others, such as he did with Jehoiada, if that advice is in line with the will of God. And Jehoiada followed the Lord. He did a good job in Israel, we're told. He guided the people. He guided the king in the proper way. So that Jehoiada, very integral part, there's nothing wrong with that. That he did that was very helpful to the nation of the king. Even with that, though, the duty of every person is to have an independent commitment to do the right thing. So even though Jehoiada helped Joash, you don't just help to keep them dependent upon you. The desire is that their character would be molded, and it should have. He started 7 years old. And to become independently committed to the Lord. So that when Jehoiada's not around, you're still good. But these men, these officials showed up and suggested, essentially, that they go back to what they used to do when they got judged for it with what Ahab's family did. And the king listened to that. And so then they abandoned the house of the Lord, verse 18 says, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. This is the thing that keeps madness alive today. When we started talking about men can be women and have babies, somebody should have stood and said, no, that can't happen. All of society should have gone with that and stood their ground, and we wouldn't be having these things today we're having. Same with a lot of other stuff. But because people naturally move in the way of evil and perversion, that wasn't said, and it's easier and more satisfying to the flesh to serve other gods because they throw in a bunch of other things that make it enticing to people. This is what draws people away. So they weren't committed to the Lord, and so they went astray. And Joram led the people astray. So Jehoiada kept him true. Officials come, say, well, let's do this. And so, okay. I mean, he's really being knocked all around. He's very spineless. But then he does get a spine. Because verse 19 says, Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. Now, everybody knows today, the worst thing is to call something bad something bad. You've got to call it something good. And if you call it something bad, that's really what upsets the people. Not that they're doing something bad, but that it's been called that. So, Zechariah, giving this prophecy, the sin is in the eyes of the king, Joram, and the people, is that what audacity for him to tell us that what we're doing is wrong. And so the son of Jehoiada, who had been so good to Joram, says in verse 21, they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him to death in the court of the house of the Lord. Now the officials came and said, why don't we do this? And he said, okay, yeah, we'll do that. His will was just, you know, like water, moving whatever direction. When it came to being told by Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, that they've forsaken the Lord, and the Lord's forsaken them. He had a steel, hard, stiff-necked will, and he did not turn. Instead, he killed the messenger. And did not honor what Jehoiada had done for him. Verse 22 says, thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which his father Jehoiada had shown him, but he murdered his son. And as he died, he said, may the Lord see and avenge. And the Lord saw and avenged. This gives background to the attack of Hazael we see in 2 Kings. You see, we're told a whole bunch of stuff here for background that we weren't told in 2 Kings. And as you saw, this is covered in Chronicles, and Chronicles said this is covered in Kings. So they work together. They're two, you know, different accounts of the same event. But the Syrians, if you put all these pieces together, the Syrians under, Hazael, came and they were on a run through what was Philistia, Gath, and then heading to Jerusalem. And they battled the people in Jerusalem. We're told that battle took place in verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 24 that I read, and that there was they destroyed all the officials of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. All 2 Kings tells us is that they got the spoil that Joash paid to get them to spare Jerusalem. And so he sent all that back to Damascus. But the judgment of the Lord was upon Jerusalem in that a small number of men from Syria, Aram, beat a much larger army of Judah. And we're told that, you know, it's because that God had forsaken them, because they had forsaken the Lord, and thus they executed judgment on Joash. And they left him wounded, sick, it says. It makes sense. It's just if they left him sick, that they probably wounded him. And in that condition, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest and murdered him on his bed. So the vengeance of the Lord came upon Jerusalem and that they forsook the Lord, upon Joash, and he spilled the blood of Jehoiada's son, just as Jehoiada's son had proclaimed upon them when he was killed. So Joash turned from a good king under Jehoiada to this. In verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 24, notice it says, in summing up his reign, as to his sons and the many oracles against him and the rebuilding of the house of God, behold, they're written in the treaties of the book of the Kings. Now, there's three things mentioned there: his sons, the building of the temple, repairing the temple, and the many oracles against him. Now, oracles can be made against people wrongly, but in this case, we see the context is that prophets came and made oracles against Joash. He was now receiving threats from God himself, which God carried out in bringing him down. Many kings are satisfied if they can just have the basic facts told of them, and 2 Kings does that. But God looks at the heart and judges based upon the heart, righteousness and unrighteousness, not just social or political success. You hear when candidates run, they always talk about their successes politically. They don't ever talk about spiritual success. They don't talk about their heart. They don't talk about God's heart, God's will. It's they did this and they did that. And a lot of what they claim to be doing as good is not good. They just lie about it. But in the end, Joash died a bad king without honor. He was buried in among the kings, but not with them. He was in the same place, but not with them. And he died at the age of 47 because he turned against the Lord. Now, I'm sure it seemed like the right thing at the time to him, because the officials came and said, let's do this. He says, okay, I'm on. And this is the end. You know, at times going the same speed it did for us as it him for as it does for us. It moves along 24 hours a day. And when you make a bad decision, at the moment, it just seemed like, oh, we're liberated in some way. This is a good thing. But look how it comes out. And God noticed it. And Joash, who had such great instruction and great promise and great success in some things, ends up being shameful. You can't ever erase it. This is how it's left. He died. His son takes over, but he died in shame. He died under the threat of judgment from God, many oracles of God against him. These two men killed him in his sleep because of the blood of Zechariah, which he shed. Well-deserved judgment upon him. Athaliah being killed was his beginning, and then he was killed as his end for, again, shameful things. So it's a lesson to us that it should not be the Lord's calf that dies. Our commitment should be independent and first for the Lord. And yes, we're helped by others. We should be. But God has set that up. We fellowship with each other. We help one another. That's good. But in the midst of that, we all have to be independently committed to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, again, another example of something that should not be done, that someone else did, and may we learn from it, and that we would be pleasing to you, Lord, and kept from such foolishness as this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.